that in our city and in our state and in our nation, in whatever circumstance, we have a lot to be thankful for, okay? Because I'm saying that because I don't want to begin by saying there's a lot of messes, okay? But there's a lot of messes. You know, there's a lot of, if you will, evidence of the Lord's blessing, but there's also a lot of evidence that things are being stirred up. And, you know, strife and division in, you know, the political realm, the polarization of the nation is probably greater than it's ever been since in my lifetime, maybe ever. The only time I know of that I can think it might have been worse is in Abraham Lincoln's day. But Abraham Lincoln's day brought about a massive, if you will, shift in our nation. And so before a great victory, there was a great struggle. And that perhaps could be, you know, where we're at right now as a nation. Some of the things, you know, not to go into too much crazy, but two of the things that disturbed me this week is that Illinois had a position of infamy. You may or may not know this, so I'm going to let you know that, number one, we are in the Midwest right now looked at as a place for all of the other states who are limiting and reducing and creating laws to prohibit abortion. Illinois is where everybody's coming to get more abortions. You know, if it's in the news, it's kind of out there, is that in the middle of the conservative Midwest, Illinois is the bastion of taking the lives of the unborn in the womb. That's probably not a good thing. On another note, while some people are excited that we pressed to put a nativity scene up in the Capitol building, we have a satanic piece of whatever you want to call it. I won't say art. I know what I would say if I wasn't in church. Put in there that we have a satanic symbol in our state capitol right now. You guys aware of that? You guys seen the news about this? Okay. So Illinois, Satan art and baby kill. A couple miles from where we're standing right now. And those things, like, we can be like, you know, irritated or agitated or say they're wrong, but the truth of the matter is, this is our city, this is our state, that whatever goes on here is somehow tolerated, allowed, whatever, by the Church of Illinois, okay? And I don't want to, you know, I'm just here to encourage, okay? Just here to be a blessing. Now, the reality of, no, there's some dark stuff going on right under our noses. And you know, to make the headlines as the go-to state for abortion and the place that, you know, has, you know, satanic stuff right in their Capitol building, I mean, it's like, wow, we've got to see something change. And the thought of, well, what's it going to take is sort of, a lot of people, and I love, you know, the political, you know, packs, if you will, that are trying to do something. I say I love them. I believe and understand that, hey, but you're not going to legislate people to quit doing such crazy stuff. I mean, the satanic temple who's responsible for this, or the rich abortionists and the abortion industry, they're not going to all of a sudden just say, hey, the law is going to keep us from making the millions that we're making. I mean, there's got to be something more than legislation happen for this, you know, to transpire. Now, these are just a couple things. There's a list. I could go down of, there's crazy stuff going on, and we don't want to become indifferent to it. We don't want to become so desensitized. This is a challenge I find in my heart. Maybe you don't. Is to go, well, it is what it is. You know, fallen man, you know, the sinfulness of sin, you know, the darkness of you know, the age, and instead of going, God, what can I do? What can I do? Because that's how I feel most of the time. If I do say, God, what can I do? As well, there's nothing I can do. I'm just a little old podunk redneck from nowhere who doesn't really have a whole lot of influence over the realms of the earth. But then I look and say, wait a minute, but God, wait a minute, but is there something that can happen that I can be a part of? And so I'm thinking a little bit about these things this morning, and I'm reminded, if you will, of an initial assignment that we all have been given. Because whatever it is we want to change out there, we have to recognize that it's first going to have to change in here, and even more so in here. In our hearts is where this whole thing begins. Some of you, I've recently reminded of the story of the Welsh Revival. And the Welsh Revival was started by a man named Evan Roberts. You guys ever heard of Evan Roberts before? If you haven't, young people especially, if you haven't heard of Evan Roberts, you need to read about this guy. Because he was a young man who fell in love with Jesus. And he was in a little church service of about 25 people. And he preaches a sermon to about 25 people. And he says, who here wants to commit to give their life completely and totally to Jesus? 13 people stood up, and Evan Roberts makes a declaration, okay, revival is coming to Wales, because 13 people in a service decided to stand up and say, I'm going to commit my all to Jesus and pray for God to break in. And it was one of the most well-documented and profound visitations of God in earth in modern history. 13 people, because a young guy decided, hey, we're going to go after God together. A fascinating story. But we know what we have, first off, from God. And if you will, responsibilities that the Lord gives us. The first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord with all of our heart, right? The second commandment, to love our neighbor as ourself. The great commission to disciple the nations. And if you will, the prayer of Jesus, God, bring earth, bring heaven to earth. Okay? I mean, these are some four basic kind of realities that we all can say, I can get behind that. But we also have to be careful not to take counterfeits. You know, the idea of saying loving God with all of our heart, our mind, soul, and strength. My experience is that's hard. That's not easy. To say I love you, Jesus, is a lot easier than to say I love you with all my heart, God, and let all my actions prove it. But it's the assignment from the Lord nonetheless. God, and to vigilantly say, God, am I choosing to love something more than I'm choosing to love you? I mean, so there's a feigned loving God that I've participated in a lot. And then there's an authentic loving God where we're convicted because we realize I'm passionate about something else in a greater way than I am passionate about Jesus. And that's not okay. And God, I'm striving, if you will, to lean into your grace to love you with all my heart. To love people, to say I love my neighbor as myself, again, it sounds great, it preaches easy, it teaches well, but to go, if I love somebody as much as I love myself, that means I'm ready to provide for them as readily as I am to provide for myself. Well, guess what? I'm striking two, strike two, okay, for me. Because I'm like, God, this stuff is what I want to do. I want to be focused on authentically. And I also want to be, if you will, inspired to do so genuinely. I want the inspiration to be genuine. And I want those that I am hanging out with to carry, if you will, a similar value system. You know, the idea of saying, hey, great commission, go into the world, make disciples. All too often, you know, that's just like, hey, we support missions. You know, my church gives missions. I'm like, wait a minute. We're supposed to all be disciple makers. We're supposed to understand that living as a Christ-like individual means that we're looking around us going, God, how and who do you want me to be discipling? And the point is, these are simple, but they're difficult. They're easy to understand and not so incredibly easy to manifest. And the fourth one, on earth as it is in heaven. Again, everybody learned the prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom come, will be done on earth as in heaven. God give I know it all. Okay. I can say it fast and you won't understand. The reality of it, go, just stop on one thing and look, Lord, let your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And we go, that means that something supernatural happens in an ongoing way. There's no sickness in heaven. So God, where I go, I want your kingdom to come. You know, there's no sorrow, there's no mourning, there's no sadness. God, there's no crime, there's no lawlessness, there's all the things that God has in heaven, he's somehow given us the invitation to stewardship. And again, it's like there's whole groups of theologians that say, we don't even, let's just throw that out the window. We can't expect that to actually be an authentic assignment to the church because only Jesus has that kind of supernatural power and the rest of us are just hanging on until Jesus comes. Instead of going, no, if we're not seeing this in our life, God, what do we do to more align with your heart and your purposes? I mean, there's an invitation, or again, we can rationalize, well, we don't have it, or we can say, God, we're supposed to have it. What is it that you want to take me through? What is it you want to do, God, to enable me to see it so that I can be it? So to embrace it so that I can release it. So these, like I said, these four simple things, we're supposed to do these things passionately. And if we waver from these four things, I'm reminded, if you will, that we revert to Revelations 2, where Jesus comes to the church in Ephesus and says, you've left your first love, return to your first deeds. Remember where you have fallen, repent and do the deeds you did at first. When I think about do the deeds, when I first got saved, I witnessed to everybody that I came in contact with. I went and I worshiped at every possible moment and juncture I could. And there's nobody that I felt didn't need me to pray for them or tell them how much God loved them. I mean, when I first, anybody get saved passionately crazy and you were a fanatic other than me? Okay. And it's like, we don't do that no more. We become more respectable. We realize that we can be offensive or that people will have a bad opinion of us. And to me, it's like, look, this is just a go-to verse for me to say, I want to be returned to the first deeds, the ones that God had me to do. And I want to be able to do it. Okay. And if you will, again, this little overview, this little first section here, how we live our life modeled according to the book of Acts, where in Acts 2, verse 42, after the Holy Spirit's poured out and the church is formed, what happens is it says in verse 42, the first church committed or devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer, if you will. That was the diet of the day. The diet of the day was simply what these men who have been with God are telling us we commit ourselves to. We devote ourselves to. The word, it can't be any stronger than we fully, completely give ourselves to what we're hearing. It's a giving of a life. And it says, devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the greater word koinonia, or to the community. The community is now what we're focused on. And to breaking of bread, which some say, well, they were taking communion regularly. No, they were eating together. They were saying, we're doing life together. And the, if you will, hinge pin that holds it all together is prayer. That's the New Testament church. And so to me, it's like this is a big model of the community is our responsibility. And if we listen to what God is teaching, because, and again, we'll probably refer to it again, because I just see a whole lot of American Christianity that's just looking for more and more information. It's sad, but I mean, it's like the scripture says God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the church for the works of the ministry. That's what it looks like here. They gave themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the community and to the fellowship, the breaking bread and prayer, because we read accounts that these people were just out winning the lost. These people were just out laying hands on the sick and watching them recover. They were just proclaiming to everyone, Christ is resurrected. He's really alive, and he's powerful, and he's available. You know, they were just unashamed, and they were committed, they were devoted, and they didn't need a light show or a fog machine. Okay? Didn't even need an amplifier. And we've just struggled. I just think we've gone a long way. Now, one of the things that I'm trying to do is be more healthy. And I found that some of the research I've been doing, some of the things I've been studying, you guys have heard me talk about Dr. Caroline Leaf. And as she was talking about addictions, her belief is that over 95% of disease that we suffer from, sickness, is from how we think and how we eat. Okay? And she said it's a crazy time. She was given statistics and figures that I was just blown away by. I'll share a few of them with you. But we have a crazy trend in our nation that for years, as we got healthier, as we learned how to treat disease, actually people were living longer, and you know, the mortality rate was going the right direction. But in recent times, more people are dying younger from preventable diseases. Get this right. More people are dying younger from things that can be easily cured. And that at the same time, people are suffering from obesity and malnutrition at the same time. Okay? She refers to something that she calls the modern American diet. The modern American diet, where everything is processed, packaged, prepared for us, and it's on the shelf to get any, we can instantly get it in a window, a convenience store, or from a package in the frozen foods aisle all the time. There's nothing that we can't immediately have access to. The problem is, and her remedy is real simple. She says, well, we have to go back to eating real food. You have to go back to eating real food. Now, again, I believe in all that. I'm not doing it quite yet, okay? But I know that. And I know that it affects my thinking, but my picture that the Lord gave me was a whole nother picture. It was really the picture of the modern American spiritual diet. It was a little unnerving. And that's the part that I'm getting to right now, is that if the symptoms in the natural of sickness and disease are because of how we think and what we eat, and most people, we have an unusual probably percentage of people who know the stuff I'm talking about already, because we got some really good healthy people in here. I'm thankful for that, okay? And people are thinking about health. But remember, before you knew this stuff, the way you would think and eat, okay? Right? And you're and Carla's degree is in nutrition, if I'm not mistaken, okay? Okay, but now spiritually speaking, okay, and we thought we were healthy, right? Just so you, spiritually speaking, what if the diet we're on is causing obesity and malnutrition at the same time spiritually, and we don't even know it? Okay, because I think it is. And this is that could mean a lot of things, but it certainly means that it's time for the church to begin to return, if you will, to just eating real food. Okay, because I'm witnessing, and in a scary way, I guess, that Christians have adopted a consumer mentality. And I say Christians, me, okay? If you do, that's fine. But I'll just say me, because I'm not pointing fingers. I'm observing my own life and the lives of my brothers and sisters and the greater body of Christ at large and saying, this trend is really unhealthy. This trend is really, really unhealthy, because we have massive gatherings of conferences and celebrity speakers, and we've got everything prepackaged down to bite size. We can have 5 services today. They're all an hour and 10 minutes long. If you don't make the 9:40, you can make the 10:30. And from there, we got to get you in and we got to get you out. And if the Holy Spirit wanted to move in that moment, well, we'll have to schedule him for another time, because we've got another crowd coming in at the 11:17 service. Okay, and we go, wait a minute. How do we schedule the Holy Spirit? How do we gather, except, well, we're going to package it up and we're going to give it into bites, but we're going to make sure the chairs are comfortable and we're going to make sure that all of the ambiance is just right, because we're consumers and we're making a judgment based on whether we're trying to get fed. And I'm like, look, man, I don't know how to say it in a better way, but if you're getting fed at church, you're eating at the wrong place. You're supposed to be feeding yourself at home. You're supposed to be feeding yourself daily. You're supposed to return to eating real food when you daily interact with God, the King of the universe, the Good Shepherd, the Holy Spirit who is granted to us to lead us and to guide us. And when we come together, our point should be we're glorifying God and we're looking how we can affect, how we can serve, and how can release what we've been cultivating in private into a greater setting, and how we can affect, decree, and declare around what this neighborhood where God has planted us like a tree planted the water, that our roots would go down deep, and in due season when our fruit would come out and the neighbors would say, I want a pear because it looks good. I want an apple because I'm hungry. It's just a paradigm of no, let's just get more polished. I mean, years ago, this is in my own testimony, but years ago, I just began, the Lord been speaking to me about, because I was looking at a desire, you know, as a minister. I wasn't a pastor at the time, but I was like, man, you know, big church is so cool. You know, giant church is so awesome. And the Lord just began to say, well, you know, in my heart, you look on the surface, but I look at the heart. And so as they did, I began to kind of, if you will, divorce myself from the idea of let's make it more polished. Let's make more programs. Let's make more departments. Let's make more. And the whole what I called institutional church paradigm to me just became unappealing. Because there's a resource called people, and we're going to bring them in, and we're going to, you know, clothe them with our information, and we're going to just try to get them to keep the machine rolling. I heard one young person, and again, this is just one young person just say in an institutional church setting, you know, they said, well, the fire never goes out because we keep throwing bodies on it. I was like, oh my gosh. We look at people as a, and it goes both ways. You know, well, that church, that pastor, he's just not feeding me. Well, he better be doing what the Bible says a pastor is supposed to do. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are supposed to be equipping you to do the work of the ministry. I mean, that's what he said. I didn't say it. And the question is, are we doing the work of the ministry? Are we carrying the gospel? Are we praying for our city? There's nothing that's going to happen in that Capitol building, in this neighborhood, in your neighborhood, that we first don't, if you will, recognize that when we see it, we're the ones that carry it to God. And when we carry it to God, we're the ones that hear from heaven and bring down what God's answer is. And all of that means that there's effort and there's energy and there's difficulty, but the clouds aren't going to rain if we're not going to seed them first. You know, man can make rain, but you know how men make rain? They actually send planes up into the clouds, into the heavenlies, and they release stuff into the clouds. And when it gets full, they can actually cause rain. I believe that you and my prayers are supposed to be doing some of that same stuff. That we can actually say, God, I want revival. We can all say, God, I want revival. But the question of, are we willing to seed the clouds? Are we willing to say, in prayer, God, is where I know this is going to move. And don't ever, I am not the hero of this story. I hate to pray, okay? Can I just put that out there? Because somebody might say, oh, but that's just for you. You're the prayer guy. No, I am not. I am the eat pizza and watch sports guy, okay, in the natural. But I'm not a natural man. I'm a spiritual man. And from the deepest heart's cry of my existence is a spiritual cry deep unto deep. I want to see what my maker made me for. And I'm not going to get it just eating pizza and watching sports. I'm not going to get it just wishing for things to be different and trying to behave myself. David was a little boy who sat on the backside of a hill in a really crappy assignment. Take care of the sheep in the wilderness. But he got a hold of God in the moment. And when he got a hold of God, he was able to say, the same God who sustained me in a really, really stinky job was the same one who taught me how to throw rocks really well and kill giants, kill bears, kill lions. And so he walks in, if you will, to the moment where this massive energy is taunting the people of God, just like this satanic display is doing to my heart in our city, just like this number of abortions in this state is doing to should be doing to our hearts. And he walks into this situation where his brothers are criticizing him and calling him a crazy little nut job, little fanatic. What are you going to do? And he stands in the middle of them and he says, is there not a cause in Israel? Is there not a reason for you to risk your life and stand up against this enemy who taunts the armies of the living God? Is there not a cause? And without the king's armor, because it wouldn't fit him, he begins to say, this uncircumcised Philistine is going to fall just like the lion and the bear, because my God is just looking for someone who will stand against this wretched evil. He had gone deep in God. He had put his roots down. He wasn't treating God like we do in the modern church. It's a restaurant. We're going to see what's on the menu. We're going to find out what the specialty is. He grew where he was planted. He went deep. And use the experience that seemed to be meaningless just to be faithful to take care of some sheep. But what he learned from God in going deep, he had no idea would equip him to be called the great king of Israel. He had no idea that his faithfulness in those little things, that the very ruler of the universe would sit upon a throne that would be referred to as the throne of David. He just chose moment by moment to do the things that God had set before him. See, my concern in our prepackaged fast food restaurant, something for everybody church buffet line, is that whatever you want, whenever you want it, it's not God's way. It's what's before you in the moment and what's God calling you to for what's next. And if we serve the God of convenience and we serve the God of comfort and we're always insulating ourselves, never ever saying, I'm going to put myself in a position that's really risky. I'm gonna launch myself out there and I don't know what the outcome is, and I'm going to be challenged to depend on God in the moment. I mean, that's what we did. I can just remember, I was knocking on doors in neighborhoods looking to invite children from parents who didn't know me to come ride a church bus so we could take them to church and preach the gospel to them. And it was bad neighborhoods. I was in the projects, you know. Didn't think anything about it. I was in the grocery store. I was walking down the street. I knocked on doors and asked people, man, do you know Jesus? Man, do you know who Jesus is? It was, why? Because I knew that, just like myself, I'd forgotten that, I don't never want to forget, but I'd forgotten that there were people just like me that thought they were okay and fine that didn't know Jesus. Some of them go to church every week. But because the atmosphere of everybody's welcome, everybody's accepted, and as long as you attend, you must be all in. There's no, hey, let's have a personal encounter with Jesus. Let's invite us into a deep prayer life with God. Let's hear what God is saying and use what he's saying to us to effectually impact the world around us. Let's get excited again about conquering giants and being outnumbered and inspired. Because to me, that's what's God going to do if we don't think that we've got, I mean, and I say it this way, got the numbers. There's so many things rushing my mind about all my history, but I can remember very vividly a young man. We had a revival in our church youth group. Okay, I'm a youth pastor in my 30s, and we had, you know, six or eight kids, and before long, there was 100. because we start preaching the gospel to them. We start getting them out of all the junk that they were in. And one young man got saved and got invited and went, ended up going to a different church, a big mega church kind of church, you know. And I hadn't seen him for a few months. And this kid was sincere, a loving, great kid. And I'm like, hey, man, how's it going? Haven't seen you for a while, you know. I was glad that they got hooked up somewhere. But it was just so sad. Because his question to me as a teenager who was just passionate for Jesus months before was, hey, Scott, haven't seen you for a while. How many numbers you running? As a 17-year-old kid, he'd been trained in a short period of time what the priority in church was. How many you running? Now, I'd been around pastors for years, and they'd say that kind of stuff, and it turned my stomach. But the reality that he didn't say, what's God's doing? he equated, because somehow, from a really short period of time, he had equaled how successful you are with how many people are attending the service. And I knew, gosh, you know, that was one of my inspirational moments for going, Lord, help me. I embraced him. I hugged him. I said, it don't matter. And I cried. I cried. There's a narrow way. There's a price that we pay. You know, we've been given a great commission. And I certainly want to fulfill it. But I want to look at a couple scriptures here that'll hopefully just give us our responsibility. Maybe, you know, if we purpose to be a family and not a restaurant, and a family that's focused on his presence and what we actually have authority and anointing to do, perhaps God can stir us to return to our first deeds. Isaiah 60, 1 through 3, it's a really popular verse, but it's the one that says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. And they'll put up satanic statues right in your Capitol building and kill more babies in your state than in the five states around it. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you, and nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Is our rising bright enough? Look at Isaiah 61. I'm going to go through several here fairly quick. So it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them garland instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. You know, we know that Jesus read this in the temple when he stood up, but to me it's really the Old Testament manifestation of the New Testament Great Commission. You know, this is what he is saying. And he's talking about, and the people that you affect will be oaks. Why did he use that word, oaks of righteousness? Because oak is a tree that doesn't fall over very easily, but it sends down its roots deep, and it takes a long time to grow. You know, pine trees are a lot of the trees that they use for windbreaks because they grow really fast. The roots aren't very, very deep. And if you will, some of you guys know that I hunt, right? And sometimes I have to drive through the woods. And if I see a pine tree, I can kind of just run over it because it just bends and it springs back up. It's not good. But if you do that to an oak tree, you will wreck your truck. To the tune of about $2,500 is what it costs, so I know, personally. Bent and just, oak trees don't give. Pine trees do, soft trees do. And he's saying that there is something about the kingdom being released in our hearts that people will be strong in righteousness. But look at this verse, this fourth verse. It says, they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. We see here, you know, this is Jesus' ministry, but Jesus delegated his ministry to you. He said, I confer upon you a kingdom. He told us what we were doing. And the kingdom coming through us comes in such a way that those who were broken, those who are held captive, those who are hopeless, those who are helpless, those who are weak, they become the rebuilders and the restorers and the repairers. That around us, this is true discipleship, that around us are really a lot of broken people. And our job is to give them good news that's so empowering, discipleship that's so transformative, that the ones who are the worst becomes the ones who repair all that's broken. Can we return to discipling like that? Can we give ourselves to being, instead of just saying, I'm going to get something from church, I'm going to get something from the fellowship. I don't know everybody in here as well as I know most of you, but most of you have been a Christian more than 5 years. More than 10 years. Most of us have been around, I mean, some of us, you know, we're really old and crusty. But the idea that after 5 years or 10 years, we're still not making disciples, we're still not raising up repairs and restores, that we're somehow okay with just kind of going through this American church spiritual paradigm. I'm like, okay, guys, I don't know what it means for me, I don't know what it means to you, but we can't just keep doing the same old thing. There's got to be a point where we go, I want to do these things that God wants me to do, and I want to set my life up in such a way that I prioritize them, because I'm not okay with how things are going. I mean, we can affect our job place, we can affect our neighborhood. You know, all of that's good, but the idea that we can just do something good instead of no, let's do the first thing first, God with all of our heart, our neighbors as ourselves. A commission that takes in discipleship at its foundation and an expectation that where I go, Jesus, Emmanuel goes with me. Where I go, the kingdom goes with me. Look at a couple verses here and we'll close. Ezekiel 22, we don't have to turn there. But in Ezekiel 22, God's looking to give breakthrough. And he's desiring to bring redemption in this chapter, in this verse. But this is what he said. He says, I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one in an entire nation. I was looking for someone who would intercede, who would stand in the gap, and I found no one. That's sad, and that's scary. And I don't want God to say that over our city. I don't want God to say that over Illinois. Our feet matter to God, and where we go, where he sends us and how we carry him is important. Isaiah 52 is the scripture that says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Remember, you know, our feet have purpose. Where we walk, how we walk, and how we carry him is important to God. Remember what God told Joshua. He didn't say, you get to take the land. He said, every place on which your feet shall tread, I've given it to you. What does that mean? That means that there's a stepping out. It means that there's a walking forward. That means that I'm not expecting everybody to bring it to me, but I'm actually going to carry it wherever I go. And he didn't even say, and there won't be any fight. He actually said, and get ready, because it's going to require fighting. But go forward, church. Go forward. There's a statement that Paul says to the Romans that inspires me at times. Because in Romans 16, Paul says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The inference here being that the works of the enemy that are before you only get destroyed as you march out under them. They can't get under your feet if you're not picking your feet up. Last one. Job 29. Job is remembering, this is before God is getting ready to return double fold to him all that he's lost, but Job remembering and recounting days of God's blessing. And he says something kind of peculiar in Job 29:6. He says, my steps, talking about when things were good, the good old days, my steps were bathed in butter and the rock poured out for me streams of oil. What does that mean? My steps were bathed in butter. That's just a weird picture, right? I mean, if I'm going to wash my feet, I'm probably going to use soap, not butter. But why this picture? And I think it's because in a butter is a type of fat. In the Old Testament, you hear a lot of times where abundance is referred to as fat, right? But butter gets on everything. The abundant goodness of God is on Job's life in such a way that he's saying, everywhere I go, this oily, greasy, messy stuff is just all over the place. He's saying, there's a place in my life that I couldn't help, but everywhere I touched, it left an imprint. And I'm believing God that somehow, some way, that testimony of his church in this hour could be the same way. That our steps, if you will, our feet, if you will be bathed in butter. That where we go, an impression of who he is left. And you know that word, anointed, that he is, the Lord has anointed me to preach good news, the captive that I use out of Isaiah. That word actually means slathered. Okay, that we would once again learn how to allow the Holy Spirit to slather us in his oil, to bathe us in his butter, and that we would just recognize that everywhere we go, Emmanuel goes with us. Everywhere that he sends us, we can leave an impression of his oil, of his fat, of his goodness, of his abundance. And that we take the challenge. And instead of going through our soccer mom day or our work assignment, provider or you know, all of the other assignments and identities we have, that we just go, God, everywhere we go, leave an imprint. God, everywhere we go today, butter me up. God, everywhere we go, slather me down. God, I just want to splash and leave an impression. I want to mark him in such a way, Lord, that he go, what do I got on me? I don't know what that was, but when I was with that person, it something affected me. And we won't just settle for church attendance. We won't just settle for doing something good. I love good works, but don't let them take the place of authentic, genuine ministry. I believe we've eaten enough. You know, I don't want to be the obese church that's suffering from malnutrition. And if that's going on in the natural, then I'm thinking, God, heaven help me. Come on, fatty. You know, I'm done being that guy. So here's what I want to be mindful of. We'll close with this, and I think Dan's probably got something because he walked up here, and that's what he does when he has something. Practically speaking, I believe we can be mindful of this and see God's kingdom, these particular things. Strengthen ourselves in who we are and what God has done for us and what purpose he made us for. God saved you and made you a child because you have a testimony that somebody else needs to hear. Never forget it and be ready to declare it, to release it wherever you go. Number two, seek God and maintain intercession over our spheres of connectivity. God, how do you see them? God, bring forth your plan. And the third thing, take it to the street. You know, Minnie said something. It was really cool. She's not feeling well today, so she's not here, but when she told me what she saw, one of the things she wanted to do in ministry, it was just profound. I was excited about it. But she said, well, I want to have a kind of a women's group where we just pray over one another. We pray and prophesy and just bless one another. She goes, but then I just want to start walking around the neighborhood and doing that to the neighbors. Oh, you want to do the gospel? How profound. Why didn't I think of that? You know? And I'm thinking, Minnie, that's a good idea. And I kind of feel convicted that we haven't done that already. My idea, and just so you know, I came up with another one, and I'm going to ask you to pray with me about it, but we've got a grade school or a middle school just down the road here. I'm thinking either some type of after-school thing or just doing breakfast and just say, hey, let the kids come in. And you know, I want to be kind, but I've already seen and witnessed through a couple of our outreaches some of the environments and homes that some of these children are enduring. And I would just love to be able to say, hey, let's feed them breakfast once a week and invite them in here so they get to know us. And let's love them like Jesus loved them. So no matter what things look like, there's hope. Hopefully you're hearing that today. But that hope isn't going to come from a prepackaged microwave dinner. You know, that hope is going to come when we decide, hey, I'm gonna be the church again. I don't want to be church something I go to. I want to be those who pray and hear and obey and get a mess of God on everything that I come in contact with. Amen? Amen? Yeah, Dan.
Listen to me. Listen to this that Sarah Edwards, Jonathan Edwards' wife, wrote. Actually, it was Jonathan Edwards wrote it. But listen to me and see if this is what Scott is really... Do I hear a ringing?
Yeah.
Is that because I'm doing something wrong?
Just leave there. He'll back.
Okay. They were in the 1730s and 40s. There was the first great awakening in the colonies in the upper northwest, northeast of the United States. And this is how they described it, and this is what they said the Great Awakening was. An awakening is a divine outpouring of God's Spirit upon a collective people over a large geographical area that produces multiple conversions, deep levels of conviction, hatred of sin, comprehensive repentance, corporate concentration, consecration, complete resignation, delight in God's law, and great heights of love for God. This is due to the resplendent unveiling of God's, His glory, His attributes, and His love made manifest in Christ's crucifixion. The cumulative result is an awakening. Of the awakening is an all-consuming love for God, His Son, His Spirit, His glory, His church, and the spread of the gospel among the unconverted that they might share in the same joy and happiness of being united to Christ through faith so that God's glory might fill the earth as the water covers the sea. Is this what we're looking for to happen? You know, there's like three concepts. Just give me 5 minutes. Three concepts that have just been wearing me out as I confront myself. Okay, we all need to confront ourselves about how we live. Cultivating and stewarding is one concept. I've written some stuff on it. But you know, our hearts tend to get hard if we don't stay in closeness with God and His Spirit on a daily and an ongoing basis, going deeper. You know, if I let my hair grow without cutting it, guess what? I have to maintain my heart. I have to maintain my body. I have to maintain my hair. So I have to see what's growing in my heart. And if there's anything bad, I need to cultivate it. And I need to steward the seed within my heart so that it continues to grow. Okay, that's one concept. Endeavoring. How many of you know what an endeavor is? I have built 4 businesses. In my lifetime, I've started with and from scratch. I know the energy. I know the focus. I know how much time and money and energy it takes to start a business. I've done it 4 times. That's an endeavor. If we were to go to Mount Everest and say we're going to climb Mount Everest, that would be an endeavor, you know, and so. I think what some of the issues that all people have, but including the body of Christ as it comes towards growing in God, that they're looking for God just to pour something on them instead of the pursuit of actually finding Him, finding His presence, staying in His presence, and a continual ongoing so that so that we continually to become closer and to be more like him day by day in our own lives. And that's how we learn to implement doctrine. It's not enough to know doctrine. That's the third concept. In my life, I've known doctrine for a lot, but I haven't practiced it. I haven't let doctrine take over my life because I didn't know how to implement it. I just thought it was great information that I could quote and that I could stand up and talk to people about. But God is saying, I want doctrine to actually be implemented in you so that your life is aligned with my doctrine and the truth of the Word of God. Guess what? You know, that's what needs to, you know, really happen in our life. And let me see here. Where am I at? 86, okay. This was a day in the life of Jonathan Edwards. Every morning before sunrise, Jonathan woke up the entire household for worship. And I'm not saying that this is what we need to do, okay? If we could do a tenth of this, a fifth of this, you know, I think we would grow. He routinely read the chapter from the Bible by candlelight and allotted the rest of the time to pray. Jonathan spent the next 10 hours seeking the Lord, writing treatises and preparing sermons. Sarah often visited him in the study. So, I mean, this man gave himself to the gospel for one reason and one reason alone. So that description of the awakening that I just read would come to his community. Is it possible for us to grasp hold of this idea of what a great awakening is and endeavor and give ourselves and pursue and implement the doctrine and find out what's in our heart that is keeping us from that, cultivate those weeds, and actually tend to the seed which God put in there so that our plants will grow, which is, and that what we're growing is the kind of love for God that is consuming us first and actually automatically spreads in the community.
You know, oh, wow. Sorry. Wow. You know, I just really felt like I was supposed to share a little bit this morning. I'll make this very brief. But if you would please remember how Scott started his sermon this morning. This is very critical. You need to think about it. You need to meditate on it. And if you're believing that God has called you to this particular body, it's very important to understand, okay? It's not a huge deal, but I've had the privilege of being at this IHOP ministry from before it began. You know, Scott looked at me at a big table of Christian leaders and said, Larry, you want to start an IHOP with me? I'm like, I don't know why you called me out, but yeah, I do. This specific body is very unique in a lot of ways. It is not better. Please hear that. It is not more important, but it is very unique, all right? Scott's gift mix as a leader in the body of Christ is very unique. And I would caution anyone that's walking by the Spirit to not judge this congregation or Scott's leadership in traditional fashions, okay? Because the ministry here, the direction, the assignment is very different than Cherry Hills or Westside or probably any other congregation, possibly even in Central Illinois. That's very important, okay? because we need to hear individually and as a part of our families if or if not we are called to run this race together that is a unique race. Right, now, when I say, please remember how Scott started his sermon, okay? Part of Scott's unique gifting and anointing is the Spirit of God in Scott. When he hears things like the abortion issue in Illinois, where we live, is skyrocketing, he's not okay with that, okay? I highly doubt, and this isn't to put ourselves better, but only different. I doubt how many churches in Illinois mentioned that this morning, okay? But Scott mentioned it because it's a part of everything that God's put in him. That's not okay. And just like David, that's not okay when he talked about David this morning. That's the spirit he's put in Scott. That's the spirit he's putting in those that are called by God to minister in this congregation together to pray against the ending of abortion, not just in Illinois, but nationwide, okay? To pray against the insanity, sexual, demonic revolution. Let's just put it that way, all right? It's not okay. It's never going to be okay. It's not okay with God, and God has put it in Scott. It's not okay with Scott. It's not okay with us. It's never going to be okay. And if I'll just put it bluntly. If you ever expect Scott to get up here and preach a normal sermon, go somewhere else. Just don't even have it on your criteria. He's going to talk about things very prophetic, meaning the right now passion and conviction of what the church needs to stand up and come against in Springfield, Illinois, and in Illinois, and in the United States. That's what he's going to preach about. Don't compare him to very gifted and anointed traditional biblical teachers. Now, that doesn't mean Scott is not scripturally based. Of course he is. But he's never going to go there. He's not supposed to go there. He probably, if he went there, he probably wouldn't even be very good at it. Okay? But that's not the point. Do you see what I'm saying? The point is, what has God in his perfect wisdom, and by the way, his gifts and callings are without repentance. Scott's not supposed to change. He's supposed to get better at what he's already doing. Does that make sense? We're not supposed to change direction. We're supposed to define and refine the direction of prayer ministry, intercession. Scott's a revivalist, okay? If revival breaks out in this church, he's not going to shut it down like many churches have. In fact, he's going to pray for it. He's going to encourage us to fast and pray for it like he has for many, many years, okay? When he reads the headlines, he's not going to say, man, that's just so sad. He's going to come here Sunday morning and say, next Tuesday and Thursday, we're going to lift up and pray. We may pray for it right then because he's a prayer warrior leader. Does that make sense? Motivator, encourager, okay? Now, I have to say this over and over. This does not make us any better as a congregation, but different. Does that make sense? Not any more important. Okay? There was only one King David. Now, he had his mighty men of valor that were extraordinary. But the whole nation wasn't that way. But that was their calling. And they embraced their calling. Okay? So, when Scott talks about revival breaking out, it's in him from God. He could not do it if he tried. Okay? When he talks about praying about the ending of abortion and reversing the demonic sexual revolution and so many things that are such evil in the land, it's just in him. It's not going to change. It's going to become more intense, not less. Does that make sense? Now, you know, I love good preaching. I love good teaching. And I spend my week listening to YouTubes and great, just very great biblical exegesis and things that are the foundation. So I'm not belittling in any way or taking away the value of starting at the beginning of a book in the scripture and going to the end of it. That's tremendous. But that's not the primary call on Scott's life from the pulpit. Does that make sense? And that's okay. All right?
What he said. Stand with me, if you will. You guys know I love you, and you know he put it. I appreciate you, Larry. I really do. You know he did a good job of saying that. I just don't want to be. I just don't want to be another church, man. I don't want to be another dude that's just staying comfortable and making everybody else comfortable and trying to keep everybody happy. I hope you're happy, but that is not my responsibility. What I want is I want somebody that says, God has a better plan. There's a fire that somebody can light. And if we tend it, God will stoke it. God will cause it to burn. And, you know, anybody who's prayed with me, Joel probably has heard it as much as anybody, but there's something that comes in my spirit when I pray. It's three words. I've probably prayed it 1,000 times or more. But I believe with all my heart that if we'll get a hold of it, there's something called the Great Springfield Revival. The day where all of those prayers that have gone before us, that have seeded the clouds, begin to shower down. Maybe first just a little sprinkling. Maybe at first just a little gentle shower. But I believe that if we can partner with God, that there would be a downpour such like that the sin, that the darkness, that the iniquity, that the crime, that the stuff that God doesn't want here will be washed away by a cloud burst of God's goodness in our city. That when you begin to hear the thunder roll, we don't run in the house, but we run outside and go, God, bring it on. That we can believe together. And again, if Evan Roberts could gather with 13 people to pray, if Evan Roberts could see that happen and a nation be touched in a profound way, and now 100 years later, people still remember the Welsh revival in the name Evan Roberts. It ain't about my name. It's just about the fame of the man Jesus in a city that so desperately needs God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for this house. Lord, I thank you for this family. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters, Lord, and that you would, God, enable and equip us, Lord, to embrace what it is you're saying to us in this hour. God, that as Dan said so well, God, and as Larry followed up, Lord, that we don't look down on anybody. Lord, we don't consider ourselves better, God, but we just know that you have a desire, Lord, to break out in an unprecedented way in our city, Lord, and somehow that would grip us to pursue you, to see it manifest. Lord, that would somehow cause us, Lord, to believe that if we want to be free of weariness and dryness and dissatisfaction, Lord, that the greatest satisfaction we can have, Lord, is in the place of agreeing with you to bring heaven to earth in Springfield, Illinois. God, to partner with you. God, to allow your power and your person to be known, Lord, in a way that salvations come, Lord. As the scripture says, salvation springs up from the ground. Lord, that the neighbors all say, we saw the fire in the building, but we didn't see no fire trucks, and they'd be able to go, oh, that was that Holy Spirit party again happening down at the church. Lord, we're asking, we're believing, we're praying. God, help me. Lord, I don't know what all the steps are. God, I believe, though, that you will assemble your body in such a way that every part, Lord, will contribute its piece. And that ultimately, Lord, we will see all that you desire to come forth. Lord, I'm asking for dreams and visions and encounters for us. God, I'm asking for inspiration and conviction, Lord, where we've become the obese malnutrition church. And, Lord, that we'd return to real food, to the real place, Lord, of loving you with all of our heart, mind, and soul, loving our neighbor as ourselves, Lord, being possessed with discipleship to the nations, Lord, and the responsibility of bringing heaven to earth. Lord, let your kingdom come and let your will be done, we pray. Bless my brothers and sisters. God bless our family as we go. Thank you for this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You're beautiful. Thanks for hanging with us today. Have a great day. I'm going to open the altar. If somebody wants to receive prayer this morning, just make your way forward and we'll pray for you.